Praise the Lord.
You know, sometimes when you've been standing a long time, when somebody asks you, do you need healing, you hum and ha, but it doesn't do any harm to come.
That's right. Amen. Amen. We take it. Sometimes we get healed even though we didn't really know we needed healing. All right, you can turn your scriptures to the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 5 this week, Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 5. I hope you're enjoying the study as we walk through it, and the Holy Spirit is showing you some good things in it. Just make mention of last week, we talked a little bit about discouragement and what discouragement meant. It meant to weaken our courage and lessen our confidence. And if we let discouragement in, we begin to look at things with our human point of view or with our feelings, then we have a problem when it's time to take a giant leap of faith. And I want to tell you that for the church, it is a time to take a giant leap of faith. We need to get out of our discouragement, out of our disappointments, out of what happened last year, last month, the last 10 years, what happened, what didn't happen, and we need to come back again to the Word of God and just hold the good stuff, take all the great stuff with you into this new day, because it is a new day. Take all the good stuff with you into the new day. Leave all the other stuff back there. Amen? Amen. So no discouragement. We're going to take a giant leap of faith. So God speaks to us in a number of ways, doesn't he? I remember reading something from Joyce Myers about how God can speak. And she said, how God speaks includes, but are not limited to, his word. Say his word. He speaks through people. Thank you. He speaks through nature. I've had many times the Holy Spirit, while I'm walking along, says, look at that. This is like this, this, and this. You know, when I went to the Dominican 2 years ago, the Holy Spirit showed me a tree, and I said, God, what tree is this? This is a fig tree. And I asked one of the girls what it was about, and she said, yeah, it's a fig tree. Then she talked a little bit about it. So I just felt to take one of the leaves. I went back to my bedroom, and I looked up what that meant, and it meant to awaken. To awaken. And I've had that word in my spirit for almost 2 years now, that there's an awakening coming. An interesting thing was the conference I went to on the weekend was called Awaken. And so I thought, oh, praise the Lord. You know, every once in a while you just say, I did hear from God, you know, and it wasn't just for me. And so he can speak through nature. He can speak through circumstances. Yes, he can speak through circumstances. He speaks peace. He speaks wisdom. He speaks an inner witness oftentimes, or sometimes it's just described as a deep knowing deep inside. So he speaks in ways supernatural intervention, dreams, visions, impressions on our conscience, and sometimes he even speaks in an audible voice. Anybody heard the audible voice of God? Yeah, I have once, the audible voice of God. And so what we want to do, because the title of my message besides Take Your Place now is called If Nothing Changes, Then Nothing Changes. And so we've got to make some changes in our life if we want to hear God speak in a greater way. We've got to tune in to the frequency. You know, Pastor Ace has trouble with his radio, and it's always, you can hear it, but it at the same time. And so he needs to go out and get a new aerial for it so he can grab the frequencies that are out there. And we can't afford to live in what we heard or what we learned from the past about hearing from God. We need to fine-tune our frequency because God wants to and God is speaking to us about certain things. But there needs to be some changes in how we hear things. Now, mostly, I'm a person who likes change. I love rearranging the furniture. I'm glad I don't live with a blind person. And I enjoy change, this and this. But one thing I do not enjoy is when people say, have you had a good summer? And up on your Facebook page turns all these little things that say, welcome to a great fall. Isn't fall wonderful? And all the colors of fall. And then somebody has the audacity to put on there a winter scene and says, be careful, this is coming. And I'm like, no, there should be a commercial that when the lady saw this red leaf fall from the tree, she screamed, no, That's kind of how I feel about summer leaving. I love, love summer. And even though I'm a pretty flexible person, that's one change I don't like. And there are changes in the spirit realm that are going to go against our flesh. There are things in the spirit realm, in God's realm, that we don't like the changes. But I want to tell you, if we would just embrace that change, even if you don't like it, embrace it. Because once we begin to move in the Holy Spirit, once my flesh begins to do what it's told to do, then the Holy Spirit has opportunity to come alongside and back that up. Because if nothing happens, nothing happens. And that's the absolute truth. That'll be your cue, okay? Say it together. If nothing happens, then I want us to hear that this morning, because there are some changes that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to change the way we worship. We don't want the same old. Anybody here want the same old? No, we don't. We want the new thing that God is doing in our life, even though it might seem like it's jamming me in a place or trying to get me out of my box. Yesterday, I told you I was at an apostolic conference, which was absolutely amazing, truly amazing. The felt presence of the Lord was so very, very strong. And at one point, they had the prophets, and they just prophesied over different people in the congregation. And then at the end, they said, "Don't feel bad if God didn't speak to you and we didn't pull you out of the crowd." And I thought, I don't feel bad. I'm claiming every one of those prophecies that look like me. I'm claiming that in Jesus' name. They spoke to somebody's kids, and I thought, I'm claiming that in the name of Jesus. And I just began to pray through, because the word that God gives, it isn't usually just for one person. We can all take that word and say, oh God, how does that apply to me? And I want to tell you, I got a list of things that God spoke that I said, I'm claiming that. I'm taking that. And then another girl gave a word over me just right at the very end, which was so beautiful and so right on. And she looked at my name tag and said, Joy. She said, I got an ice cream cone yesterday. They were only $1 over such and such a place. And she said, I got the ice cream cone yesterday, and it had a band around it that said Joy on it. And I said, well, that was meant for me. And she said, well, you can go and get one. So you know what I did? I went and got an ice cream. It had my name on it. I think sometimes we're so nervous about God and what he wants us to have. Just, it's there for us. Just go and get it. Just take the time. And I had to wait in line. I had to wait my turn. I had to wait while they made it. But I went and got it because it had my name on it. And there's healing. There's peace. There's joy that have got your name on it. So let's just go and get it. And let's embrace the changes as they come. And so in the book of Nehemiah, we come across yet another, besides all the enemies speaking to them, Sanballat, Tobiah, which is again a picture of the devil in our life. All of those things speaking to him, making the wall, putting delays in the building of the wall. Now we have yet another delay, and it's in the form of the F word, finances. Who would have thought that would have been in the book of Nehemiah? Finances. Now, I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't have trouble with finances. It's like the swear word in our life. Whenever anybody mentions finances, whenever anybody gets up to take up the offering, there's something sometimes that shuts down inside of us. Oh, they're just going to take up the offering. I've already got mine, you know, done, blah, blah, blah. We have struggles in our finances. So let's walk through chapter 5 of Nehemiah. First of all, turn to Luke chapter 14, because the Bible has a lot to say about finances. I think it's one of the top 5 things that God talks about in the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 28, I'm reading it from the Living Bible. It says, "Don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see if he has enough money to pay the bills? Otherwise, he might be complete only the foundation before running out of funds. And then how everyone would laugh, See that fellow there they would mock? He started that building and ran out of money before it was finished. And so we learn a lot about finances and how to take care of our finances in the scripture. It's a very spiritual thing, because finances or lack of finances can cause such discouragement, can cramp us. I was thanking God. I went to this conference. I paid my money. I paid to go to the hotel. And I just thought, God, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have even thought of doing this, because that was just, it was only $100 for the hotel. But it was just, it's a huge amount when you're in that, you're just cramped. You can't do anything for God. God doesn't want us to be in debt as we give to Him. That's not what giving is all about. But there is a faith that goes along with it. And so in the book of Nehemiah, we've been learning about leadership. It talks about every leadership principle there is just in this one book. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Nehemiah faces the money issue. And so in Nehemiah chapter 5, in the first verse, we read of a strike that takes place among the laborers who had been building the Jerusalem wall. Let me just find chapter 5 and read it. There was a great outcry, Nehemiah 5:1, of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. I like that it said the people and their wives, because sometimes it's the wives that are doing the crying first. But this time, no. And there were those who said, "We, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore let's get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our land and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." And there were also those who said, "We've borrowed money for the king's taxes on our land and our vineyards, and now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It's not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And so here's the reason that there's an outcry amongst the people that are building the wall, amongst the Jews. And oftentimes, in fact, I would say nearly all the time, if nothing changes, and we don't change until the pain is intolerable. We don't, in the physical, we don't go to the doctor right away, usually. We just wait, and we wait, and we wait, and then when we can hardly drag ourselves around, then we go and get help. We don't ask prayer for people. We don't call the office and say, "Would you pray for me?" until things are really bad. Isn't that the truth? And so usually we don't change until the pain becomes too great or too intolerable. And so there's some reasons why the Jewish people were where they are. You and I, if we're in a bad place, we need to find out why we're there and how we got there. For them, there was a famine in the land. The city hadn't been tilled or cultivated to meet the demands of the hundreds of people who suddenly came back into the city to build the wall. Their crops were very limited. And because of the increased demand of food, they were also experiencing a famine in the land, which historically we know that it was because of a drought. And so I look at that and say, God, here are these people doing what you want them to do, building the wall, giving their time, giving their resources, and yet added to that, you allow a famine to come along. But we sang this morning, He's a good, good Father. How is that a good, good Father? Wouldn't a Father come along and make provision? Well, as we follow through the rest of the story, we realize that what happened was they came to a place where we can't stand this anymore. This is intolerable. And I don't think they would have ever gotten to that place without the famine. And there's some things that needed to be straightened out with regards to the priests and the nobles and the bankers, the people that were over all of that, that would never have been straightened out had there not been this famine in the land. And so God is a good, good Father. No matter what we go through, no matter what we think, oh, well, that didn't seem very good. God is good. And he's good all the time. He really is. He can't be anything but good. He can't. It's not possible. It's not possible. I won't even go there, but it's just not possible. Well, I will go there because we have this whole thing going on with gender and all that kind of stuff and who am I and people not saying their baby boy is really a baby boy because maybe when he grows up he's going to choose to be something else. He might even choose to be an animal, you know. Well, I can't be a cat even if I tried. I can't. It's just not in me, right? I can't. I might act like it, but I can't become an animal. I can't become a cat. And God's nature is such that he can't be anything but good. He can't be anything but good. It's not possible. It's not possible. He can't be anything but good. And so, God doesn't always do things supernaturally. There is a supernatural wave coming. There is the miraculous coming, etc., etc. But a lot of the time, in the natural realm that we're working and living with, God expects us to do something about it. And when it comes to money, the F word, the M word, when it comes to money, God expects us to do something about it. Now, I'm seeing some of your faces. Just get over that I'm going to talk about money, okay? I'm going to meddle a little bit, but I won't meddle personally. But if you hear this, you can be set free. You can be set free this morning. I want to tell you that we paid off a house way back many years ago, 30-some years ago, on a trucker's salary, and I babysat. And I am not kidding you that every extra dime I made, the bank must have thought I was crazy. I would take that money, and I would walk to the bank, and I would deposit dimes, nickels, quarters, money, I would make a deposit. And that, Pastor Ace took every job because he's just tenacious. You'll notice he buys no new clothes. I bought him a pair of new shoes. He's still wearing the same old shoes, you know, because he's got this money thing that we save this money and we pay this off. And in about 5 years, we had totally paid off the house that we lived in. And our house that we live in now is totally paid off. Now, yes, we have a line of credit on it, but it doesn't matter. Our house was totally paid off. When Pastor Ace had the heart attack, he said, in case I don't come out of this, I want to let you know that that was in January, happy birthday. He said, I've made a final payment on our house, and our house is now paid off. Isn't that awesome? I didn't really want a house paid off. I wanted a husband that lived, but we got both, hallelujah. And so oftentimes, it's going to take effort with our finances. It's going to take, here's another bad word, the B word. It's going to take a budget, right? Oh, I don't like budgets, but it pays things off and eventually sets me free. I heard the speaker, Apostle Barbara Yoder was her name. She was talking a little bit about being released just that week of a debt, a 13-year debt that she owed. And she said, it wasn't really my fault. I signed something when I shouldn't have signed it. People walked away from it, so I was responsible. And she said, I realized that was my mistake. I should not have done that. And some people said to me, why don't you just declare bankruptcy? And she... For her personally, she wouldn't do it. And it took her 13 years to pay off that debt. Little by little, bit by bit, 13 years. But there is now such a freedom in her life because that's what integrity is. Integrity says we pay our debts. It says we pay our debts. And we want to be people of integrity. And so, first of all, where's my first? First, I told you there was a famine in the land, right? And so here they are with this famine in the land. And then secondly, there were too many taxes Oh, can't we identify with that? Hello. Too many taxes exacted from the governor are taxeress, verse 4 says. And so what they did, they had to borrow money to pay their taxes. And when they borrowed money, the bankers or the nobles then charged them huge amounts of interest on that money. And when they couldn't pay that back, they came in, they took their houses, they took their land, they took their vineyards. So here you have a people stripped of every, so humiliating, so degrading to actually have nothing, have that stuff taken all away from you. And so they appropriated a high interest rate. And not only did they have to sell their land and their vineyards to them, they had to sell their children to them, put their children into slavery in the midst of all of this. And so when Nehemiah, the governor, comes in, verse 6 says, and I love this verse because remember, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit, but he also has a leader and an apostolic anointing. And he doesn't just come in and say, all of you just come, let me pray for you. I know something's wrong, but our God is big and God can help you out of this. No, he was very angry. Why are you Jewish people doing this to the rest of your brothers and sisters? Why are you doing this? And he was not gentle and he was not compassionate. And sometimes there needs to be, and I'll qualify this in the realm of being spiritual and hearing from God, there needs to be a holy anger, a righteous indignation that rises up within us that says, this is not supposed to be happening. And I think sometimes pastors in churches need to have that same chutzpah, anointing, that doesn't just say, everything's going to be all right. You're living in sin. You're sleeping around. It's going to be all right. When you get AIDS or a venereal disease, Jesus will help you. We'll pray for you. No. Our pastors need to begin, pastors of churches. You see, shepherds need to take those little sheep and say, you're doing something wrong. And guess what? I'm going to preach about sin this morning. Hallelujahs go up from the congregation. And Nehemiah was angry. He was angry because the people had forgotten the law. And it was time to make a change, because if nothing changes, nothing changes. And they couldn't go on any longer the way they'd been going within themselves and from their leaders. They wanted a change. And God was beginning to deal with the leaders of that nation. It's not loving to never deal with an issue. It's not loving never to discipline. That's not love, to never discipline. And it was time to make a change. And so Nehemiah needed to identify the change. You and I need to identify changes that need to happen in our life. If I'm in debt, why am I in debt? Am I spending too much money on this? Am I doing this? Am I not tithing? If we're in debt, we need to figure out why. And God will give us a solution to that. Or maybe somebody else says, I was in that same place. I remember a girl that used to go to this church. In a couple of years, she got totally out of debt. And I said to her, how did you do it? And she said, I made a budget and I absolutely stuck to that budget. And now, 2, maybe 3 years later, she's free of all that debt. And oh, it's so awesome and so freeing to have no debt. And so, first of all, are you and I doing something not just in the area of finances, but are we doing something that is contrary to the Word of God? If we are, it's called sin. Because sin doesn't necessarily mean the bad stuff. Sin just means missing the mark. And so sometimes we think, well, if you're talking about sin, I don't really have any sin in my life. But we're missing the mark. I think, it's my personal opinion, it's not thus saith the Lord, but I think that if the church got to where it was supposed to get with tithes and offerings and with us getting out of debt, we could finance nations being saved. We could finance missionaries going. Those missionaries wouldn't have to come back and spend all their time being so exhausted trying to raise money. It would just be there for them. So, but we need to get a hold of our finances. And if we can't change on our own, no matter what what sin is in our life, if we can't change on our own, then we need to get help with that change. Whether that change is depression, discouragement, those things that need to change. If I can't do it on my own, I need to get help. If my marriage is in trouble, then I need to get help with those things. If this is in trouble, I need to get help. You know that in, if Bella were here, she'd probably attest to this. Well, maybe not because she's so clever. But, you know, if you have trouble in a subject, you don't just keep letting it go on and on and on until you get to the end of the term and say, well, you know, really, I was really having trouble with that. The professor would say, well, then why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you come and get help? And so I encourage us that whatever place we're in, God wants us to go to the next level. And if we can't do it on our own, if we don't have the skill or the answer, then we need to find somebody who does. Amen? Listen, it's time that we take responsibility for our walk with the Lord. It's not your brother, your sister, your pastor, your mother. It's my responsibility. My walk with the Lord is my responsibility. This is a feeding place. You can come to the trough and you can eat and worship and you can get built up. But when you go home, the next step is yours. Nobody's there to phone you and say, did you have your devotions? Did you have your prayer time? So Nehemiah was angry because when he heard the outcry of the people. And angry because Israel was to live and to be different. You and I as Christians are to live different and we are to be different. I tell you, the world would beat a path to our door if we could say, everyone in this room is debt-free. None of us have any debt. If you talk to your friend and they talk about finances, well, I'm debt-free. Let me tell you how that happened. They would come because that's a big part of it. And so he was angry when he heard of it because Israel was supposed to be different. The law preserved the people of Israel. Listen, the law preserved. This is the law. It preserves us. Don't have sex outside of marriage. You're just wrecking my fun. No, I'm preserving you. Give your tithes and offerings. You're trying to make me go broke. No, I'm preserving you. On and on the list goes. Amen? And the law preserved the people by telling them how to live with each other, and they had been now disobedient to the law. Law versus grace. Is it law or is it grace? We're not under law, we're under grace. Grace is bigger than law. Grace doesn't do away with the law. Grace gives us the ability to walk out the law. That's what grace does. Grace gives us God's ability. And so Israel, the chosen people, were having problems because they failed to follow instructions. And they were there for that reason. Instructions are there for a reason. Scripture is here for a reason. I remember many, many years ago, I was refinishing some furniture. And I finished most of it outside. I had one little strip to do, just one little arm. I still have the chair in my house, one strip to do. And it was kind of raining outside, and it was late at night, and I thought, you know what, I set it up on the table, and I knew the instructions, and I used this very strong, you know, stripper, and I stripped the thing all down, and started to get a little twinge of a headache, and pretty soon Pastor Ace came home, and I was laying on the couch, and I could not move. I just couldn't move. And he said, what did you do? Don't you love it when your husband says, what did you do? You know. And I said, I just stripped that little piece of furniture, and now I can hardly speak. I can hardly move. It was the worst thing that has ever happened to me physically in my whole life. I couldn't even lift my head. It was terrible. And I took some medication for it. Nothing budged it. And so he said, well, then we need to take you to the hospital. And he said, did you read the instructions? And I said, yeah, but it was just a little thing. It was just such a little arm that I had to redo. And so he was very gracious and never said anything, but carried me out to the car and into the hospital we went. I went into Emerge. There's a Christian nurse there. And she came in and she gave me a shot of Demerol and waited the appropriate time, and it didn't budge. Three shots of Demerol later, and that headache did not budge. She closed the emergency room door, the little room I was in, closed the door and said, I could get in big trouble for doing this, but I'm going to do it. She took out a bottle of oil, anointed me, took authority. That headache was gone like that. I still remember that nurse, and I still see her in every different place that I go. Why did that happen? Because I disobeyed the instructions. And so we read God's word, we read his instruction, and yet we disobey that instruction and think, it's just a little thing. I'm just going to do it once, or I'm not going to do it, what God tells us to do, because that's just as much disobeying as the other stuff. That's just as much sin as the other stuff. And so we disobey God's instruction, and there's a consequence to that disobedience. And so here were they, doing something contrary to the word of God. And there's a lot of instructions in Scripture about money. Not just about tithing, but about money. There's a lot of instructions in the word. And Deuteronomy 23, verse 20 says, we'll go back to verse 19, says this to the family of believers. You will not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge it to a foreigner or a non-Jew, but to your countrymen you will not charge interest. Why? Verse 20. So the Lord your God may bless you. You see, we don't value the blessing of God enough. We don't come and say, I mean, when Gary took up the offering, how many of you want to be blessed? Yeah, well, okay. Oh, man, I want to be blessed because of what the blessing of God contains. But sometimes we don't get it. We think being blessed is stuff that I have to do. Blessed, we just need to get it. So, that the Lord your God may bless you in all, say all, in all that you undertake. Why, God, why are you telling me not to do this so that you can be blessed? God, why shouldn't I do that? Why shouldn't I go here, read that, watch that, sing that, smoke that, drop that? Why shouldn't I do that so that you'll be blessed? Say blessed. So that you'll be blessed. That's why God wants us to do things and doesn't want us to do other things. It says in Leviticus, again, the law, that no Jew was ever to be enslaved by another Jew. Their family's love for one another was to supersede the love of money. And they willingly disobeyed God's instructions that would have protected and preserved them. I hope you're hearing that this morning. Protection and preserving us. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And so, they chose their own problem-solving method, and now they were in big trouble. And Nehemiah was angry. He was angry because the people knowingly ignored and disobeyed God's word, and I think that's a pretty good reason to get angry. That's righteous anger. And when God's word is violated, something's wrong when we don't feel uneasy about it. If I can do what's contrary to the word and not have something inside say, that's not right. Because the Spirit lives inside of us. But we layer him with so much other junk that we can't feel or hear. That's why we need to fine-tune some things in our lives so we can hear the Holy Spirit. And so something's really wrong if I'm sinning as a Christian, as a believer, if I'm doing wrong stuff and I'm not convicted. Something is wrong. You know, you probably won't remember, but some of you might. Old television sets, we had the rabbit ears, you know. We didn't have satellites, and sometimes you'd have to just kind of bash the side of the television to get it going. We had a hammer beside our TV because you just hammer it in the right way and it would all come on. But at a certain time, I think it was 11 o'clock, this thing came on that first of all said, do you know where your children are? How many remember that? Oh, I think we just need that again. And then there was this test. This is a test. Do not adjust your set. And sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to say that to us. You're going in the right way. You're doing things right. This is just a test. Don't adjust what you're doing. Then there's other times where God needs to hammer us a little bit on the side to bring us back into alignment. And so the answer was for Nehemiah and for you and I was to get back into God's word, backtrack, and get out of the mess. Okay. So I love verse 7 because in one of the translations, I don't know if it's, I've got the New King James, I don't know if it's here or not, but it says, then I consulted with myself. Oh, I like that. Just had a little chat with himself, you know. I mean, my gosh, what is going on here, you know? I can't believe that these people are doing this. And he consulted with himself. He thought before he spoke. And maybe he just kind of vented to God because, man, that's got to be so frustrating. You've got all these people. I came to build the wall. I came to build something here. And now we can't build it because this is happening. And it's not my fault. It's your fault. And so that needs to be adjusted in order for me to fulfill the assignment that God has placed on my life. That's what Nehemiah was saying. So he said, I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you exact interest or usury, everyone from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. All right, blow the whistle. Let's have a confrontation here. I'm not going to talk to you one-on-one. You've done this wrong. The whole thing is just blown up. Let's come together as a nation, and now I'm gonna rebuke some things. He didn't do it quietly. Again, there's that apostolic anointing. He did not do it quietly. He did it publicly and openly, and he said to these bankers, you've got to stop this. And so he's into some serious problem solving. They were charging interest from those who didn't have it. They were responsible for the oppression of the workers. Listen. We need leadership that will take responsibility, will handle crisis and problems, and not be so politically correct. There is so much bullying going on in our schools, and nobody will say to the bully, you stop it or you're out of here, because they're afraid of the people. Do you know that I heard not long ago of a young man who was in a youth group, a vibrant, growing youth group that was so bullied that today he has no place for church, no place for Christianity. He was so bullied, and the four youth leaders stood around and watched it, all in the name of being fun, being cool. It was a young, geeky kind of kid, and they did horrible things to him that they thought were just funny and just practical jokes. And no leader stepped in and said, that's enough. We need to pray for some leaders that have chutzpah, have the courage of Almighty God to say, look, I'm going to bring correction. And if you vote me out of here or you kick me out of the school, hello. We need some people that are going to stand up for righteousness and the name of God. And I thought that would have sent wild cheers up from the congregation. Maybe next week. Nehemiah goes to the source of the problem. He doesn't dance around it. He didn't use words that wouldn't offend. So afraid of offending people. So afraid of saying something wrong and offending. Pastors are so afraid of offending from the pulpit. So afraid that you're going to leave with your money. And then what's going to happen? Well, I guess God's going to have to come to the surface, isn't he? I guess God's going to have to show up in the place. Why are you all looking so sad at me like that? This is good. I'm helping you. Don't worry, I try not to be offensive. But if I am, sorry. Yeah, there you go. So, Nehemiah goes to the source of the problem. Listen, these were rulers and nobles. These were not just the people that were on the wall that held the sword, and these were not just the construction workers. You know, somehow it's easy to come and rebuke them. But these were the high mucky mucks. These were the big cheese, and they were doing things wrong. And so Nehemiah not only is a picture of the Holy Spirit, but the apostolic anointing that is coming to the forefront. They were charging interest. They were enforcing permanent slavery. They were losing their distinction amongst the people. And that's tragic, he said. Tragic that everybody out there, the non-Jewish nation, everybody out there who don't believe in God Almighty, is looking at you and saying, you are just like everybody else. The people in leadership of your nation are taking interest from people. They're having your children enslaved. We do the same thing. So how are we? Why do I want your God? He's no different. Verse 9 says, should you not walk in the fear of God? We need the fear of God. We need the fear of God. A holy, because one day we're going to stand before him. And what's he going to say to us? Not because of our sin. That's already taken away. That's already dealt with. But what about my walk? I could talk a little bit about Canada and a distinction that we used to have, that we're losing that distinction. And God can't bless us. We're almost number one in the area of abortion now. It's all legal. Same-sex marriage is legal. God can't bless those things. God can't bless a nation. And we're losing the blessing of God because of that. And somebody needs to stand up and point their finger at leadership and say, come on, this has got to be done away with. They're saying, you guys are just like us. And nothing could have thrilled Sanballat or the devil more when people have internal strife going on. Because that's what it was. This wasn't the devil. This was not, what stopped the wall was not the devil. The wall, although it had been slowed down, it had not stopped to the place that now internal strife amongst one another had stopped the building of the wall. The devil didn't have anything to do with that. And so when there's strife in our midst, stop blaming it on the devil. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He just sits back and watches, and we disobey the word, and our relationships and our families all fall apart. And so the same steps can be taken to deal with sin in our lives. First, determine to stop. You notice that Nehemiah did not say, okay, I don't want to put you bankers in bankruptcy. I don't want to put you nobles in a hard place. So I'm going to give you 3 weeks to stop this. And so you adjust your budgets. No, he said today. You stop it today, now. You stop sinning against God now. Is it going to cost you something? Yes. But the other side of it is the blessing of God. Oh, I just wish somebody would get excited about that. Determined to stop. Will it be difficult? Yeah, maybe. You get up in the morning and you determine to stop again. And the next morning you determine to stop again. And you continue leaning on the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can't have a 1-2-3-year plan to stop sin. To stop doing stuff in your life that's bad. Now. Now is the time. Because Jesus could come back tomorrow. And that's huge. That's big. But the other part is you're missing out on the blessing of God when we don't do that. Listen. We need to be ruthless about sin. We're not. We're passive about it. You have a problem with pornography? I can help. I will throw your television and your computer out the window, and I will take your cell phone away from you. And I will cut cords. You will no longer have a problem with pornography. But we're not ruthless about it. We think we can handle those things. We're not ruthless about the problems that are going on in my marriage. I can handle it. I can handle it. 20 years later, you're still handling it. Well, the kids are grown now, so now we can separate and get a divorce. Because in day one or day two or year four or year five, you never said there's something wrong in our relationship. Let's go for counseling. You know why we don't do it? This right here. Money. That's why we don't do it. I don't have the money to go to counseling. They charge a lot of money, $100 an hour, some of them. Is your marriage worth $100 an hour every once in a while? What about your kids? Your kids, maybe they need some counseling. Pay for them to go. But right here, money makes me angry. Make plans to correct the situation now, ASAP. They said the bankers give back to them this very day. Give their fields back. Give their fields back. Yeah, but I've plowed that field and my stuff is in that field and it's harvest time and I'm just ready to harvest. Give it back. Give it back. Give back their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses. Give back the interest. Don't just stop paying it. Give it back. I love this guy. Give back the grain, the new wine. Give back everything that you have extracted from them. Give it back. You know what? That's what Jesus says to the devil about us. Whatever you've stolen, you give it back. In fact, Scripture says sevenfold if we catch a thief. There's some thieves that need to be caught. And then lastly, declare your plans for correction. He says in verse 12, I called the priests and I took an oath from them. I took a vow from them. Listen, we think that making promises and making vows, even in weddings now, people say, no, I don't want to say till death do us part. Now they interject, and as long as we both shall love. No, no, that's not a commitment. That's not a commitment. It's not covenant. It's not a commitment. And so we need to make an oath. Don't make promises you can't keep. But we need to make some promises before God. God, I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop spending my money so unwisely. God, I'm going to get out of debt, and I'm asking for your help to get out of debt. I don't know how to do this, and so will you send somebody along that can help me do that? Look, you men, make a promise to these men. And you priests, you remember your vow before the Lord. It was a public hearing, a public declaration. This leader is serious about problem solving. Think of what would happen in their church if we did stuff like that. Think of what would happen if we said, you've been a member in this church for 6 months and you haven't tithed once. So you know what? You're welcome to attend, but you cannot hold membership here. Because we need a commitment. We need commitments. Serious about problem solving. If that happened, people would either leave or they would repent and get right with God. We need to realize the seriousness of our vows before God. And Nehemiah does this. Man, this is so cool. This is Hollywood stuff, I tell you. Hollywood stuff. He's got these long garments on. Let me get it right. And he says, I shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God do to you. Shake every man from his house and his positions who do not fulfill this promise. Don't you love it? It's awesome. Because he's serious about the promises of God. He's serious about the law of God. No more messing around. No more, well, yeah, you can get away with this. Just walk the line. Stay as close to the line. Don't go over it, but as close to the line as you can. Verse 12 says, then the priests and the nobles, oh, they responded. And they stood and they publicly said, we will restore to them and we will require nothing of them. We're going to do what you say, Nehemiah. And they built the wall. They built the wall. It's like a movie, isn't it? Like thousands and billions of horses come riding in. You know, it's my movie, leave me alone. But I see this stuff in the spirit realm because it's not just a little part of Israel's history. And we're in a very strategic day in Israel. You know, it's their Feast of the Trumpets, you know, on the 21st of September. Their number year is 5778. That's the year the Jewish calendar is in. Five is a number of grace. Seven, we know, a number of holiness. And eight is a number of new beginnings. And so not only on the Jewish nation, but on all of us, there's a door open in the spirit realm. There's a door open, a new thing happening. And we need to get in on that new thing. In 13 verses, there was no mention of building of the wall. Things personally and as a church body stop when there is prolonged sin in our lives, because when nothing changes, nothing changes. We sang this morning about the Holy Spirit, didn't we? We sang about the Holy Spirit coming and what he does. He changes me. He changes what I see and what I seek when we allow the Holy Spirit to come. Are we willing to let our will be changed by the Holy Spirit? Father, thank you this morning. We declare that if nothing changes, nothing changes. And Father, we thank you for your gentleness in our lives, but we also thank you for your toughness in our lives. Thank you for rebuking us when we need to be rebuked, no matter how that rebuke comes. So Father, I pray this morning, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to brood over each one of us and show us if there are areas in our lives where we've disobeyed your word and need to make it right today. Not tomorrow, not in a couple of weeks' time, not when I get to talk with the person, but today I choose to follow you. Today, not tomorrow, today. Thank you for the book of Nehemiah, Lord Jesus. Thank you for wall builders even today in the spirit realm, God. Thank you for raising up strong pastors, strong fivefold ministry, strong leaders, God. Thank you. Strong parents, God. Forgive us when we're weak. Forgive us when we're man pleasers, God. Forgive us. Help us to see Nehemiah as the kind of leader that we want to be. We're all leaders. Our place of business, our homes, we're leaders. So, Father, help us. Help. We need your help, Holy Spirit. Can't do this by ourselves. We need you to deal with some stuff in our lives where we need it. Let's just stay in this quiet place for just a couple minutes and just ask the Holy Spirit to brood over you and to show you things that need correction. Father, if we're going to have faith, a giant leap of faith for the next thing you want to do in us, through Core Church. And God, we need to get some stuff right. We need to get our money right, God. Would you help us with that? If we need to be convicted, then convict us, Holy Spirit. If I'm spending too much money on this or that, show me. Help me to pull that in, Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us to work at paying off our credit cards, Lord. That's exacting huge interest if we have credit cards. Just go ahead and ask the Holy Spirit. If you've got a credit card with a lot of interest, just ask God to help you with that. Just inch by inch, little by little. You don't have to go home and pay off $10,000 if you don't have it. Just 50 here, 20 there. Watch it whittle down. God, give us plans about this, Lord. Money and sin are two things that we never talk about in the church. Forgive us for that, Lord. Not just about tithes, but about our debts. Our financial debts that we owe, God. So, Father, thank you. We love you this morning. We love you, Jesus. Just go ahead, say it. Just say, I love you. I love you, Lord. I want your will. I want your blessing. 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 Sitarabashora makasanderia karabosora. Isoteribidia mashata barokobosa. Kelebia na. Father, we pray for Canada. We pray for our government, Holy Spirit. We know that you put in place and you take out a place. Father, our hearts, our spirits are grieved at what our government is doing, Lord. So contrary to your word, Father. You don't even need a revelation on that. It's just black and white written in there. We ask you to help our nation, God, so that other nations won't look and we won't be a reproach to them, a disappointment, a discouragement to them. Help us to live up to the healing that is in our name and in our anointing as a nation, God. Shukurubo serebidi kiana tobiana makasa kakaya bohoko koya bahi. Itita nayamo sondebe keke. Thank you, Jesus. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to follow you. Just sing that over. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to follow you. Come on, church, sing it. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to follow you. Father, we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We pray for our kids this morning, Lord God, not just the Sunday school kids, but every child that's represented as a family in this room, whether they come, whether they know you or not, Jesus, we pray for them. We thank you for the next generation. Oh, that's going to walk in the supernatural. That young man that I talked about that didn't have any, doesn't want anything to do with God, bring him around. Heal him. Bring him around. Bring him around. He's got a call to nations, Father God. Our children, this next generation. Oh, God, miracles and the supernatural. Signs and wonders. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this place, God, for this time that we're born, for this time in history. We're not a mistake. We're here for a reason. Show us what that is. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. Please stick around, have a coffee, and bless somebody today.